Well, I'm glad to welcome Brother Dan and Sister Janice Levinsky with us. Blessing to have you here, and appreciate the fact that you're willing to serve the brethren here so far. Brother Dan has selected as his subject this morning, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Tom. It is a delight to be here in Chicago, Sister Janice and I. We bring you the greetings of the brethren we meet with in Hartford, Connecticut. We also saw Brother Tony and Sister Harriet Simonis on Friday, and they wanted their greetings to be brought to the friends in Chicago also. As Brother Tom has mentioned, thoughts on that it might be fulfilled, we recall how our Lord told his disciples, this was before his death, and this is recorded in John 14:26, where he said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. In other words, the Holy Spirit would be their instructor. And then he went on to say, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, in regards to this latter thought, bring to you all things into your remembrance, as the writers of the four Gospels wrote years later, the Holy Spirit gave them refreshment of memory, enabling them to recall all the words of our Lord and the various incidents which happened in his life, and to be able to write about them. So in the four Gospels, we have a history of our Lord's birth, his early teachings, his upbringings, his travels, his teachings, his ministry, and his death and his resurrection. And all these things were recalled by the gospel writers with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as they would write about them, they would often add this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. Or they would write, as it is written, or some other saying. So the entire life of our Lord had been written beforehand. It had been predicted by the prophets of old. Now, how did the prophets know what to write about? Well, the prophets wrote in a mechanical manner. Their minds were moved by the Holy Spirit, God causing them to bring forth such thoughts as God wished to have expressed. And it is in 2 Peter 1:21, where we read, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, friends, we would like to look into some of the incidents of our Lord and how the Holy Spirit brought to the gospel writers' memories the things which happened, and then be able to write about them, that we know that they were fulfilled according to the scriptures which were written beforehand. In Matthew, the first chapter, we have details about the miraculous birth of our Lord. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice the thought, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. Is God with us. Now, Matthew said, Now this was all done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Well, who was the prophet that spoke before? If you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 7th chapter, it is verse 14, where it says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Matthew said that the scripture was fulfilled in regards to the name of our Lord and being born of a virgin. Of course, the prophet spoke of other names of our Lord, like in Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse 6, he was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what did the prophet say concerning where our Lord would be born? In Matthew, the 2nd chapter, Matthew, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, it says, And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. For thus it is written by the prophet. Well, who was the prophet here that wrote that he would be born in Bethlehem? It was the prophet Micah who said in the next verse, verse 6, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that is recorded by the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2. And this prophet predicted he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, that's pretty remarkable considering the fact that Joseph and Mary, they originally resided in Nazareth by Galilee. And you wonder, why did they leave that area? Well, it was divinely arranged that Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, he would be on the scene at that time, and he would issue his decree respecting the taxing of his worldwide empire. And you read about this in Luke, the 2nd chapter. Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then going to verse 3, it says, And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the day should be accomplished that she should be delivered. So this was the occasion for the coming of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, and their native city, or family city, because they were both of the line of the house of David, although they were of different lines, and Bethlehem was the city of David. So it was providential manner, and by a decree which they had no control over, that Joseph and Mary were brought to the very city in which Jesus would be born, and as Micah the prophet had said. Now when Herod the king heard that the wise men came looking for he that is born king of the Jews, he inquired of them. He said, go search for this child and bring me word again that I may worship him. Well, Herod had no intent to worship Jesus. His intent was to kill Jesus so that this kingdom would be established and preserved in his own family. So after the wise men saw Jesus, they brought their gifts, and we read, let's go back to Matthew, the second chapter. In Matthew, the second chapter, we read in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt shall I call my son. Now, who was the prophet that said that it might be fulfilled? Hosea was the prophet. And sometimes when a prophet uttered a statement in a mechanical manner through the Spirit, its intent was really to have a double or a triple application. As in this statement here, quoted by Hosea. It's Hosea, the 11th chapter, verses 1. Where he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, it has double and triple applications. The first application, we recall Israel for a time dwelt in Egypt, and they were delivered by Moses. There's a second application. Our Lord, as a babe, was a time actually in the land of Egypt. This is recorded by Matthew here. And then there's a third application. The Son of God was in the world for a time for the sake of those he came to redeem and to deliver. But he was called out of it. He was called out of Egypt, out of the world to the higher divine nature. And likewise, the members of his body, the true Israel of God, are called out of Egypt. As Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now these three applications of Hosea 11:1 are found in the third volume on page 316, makes references to those three applications of Hosea 11:1. Now turning back to Matthew again in the second chapter, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and it says that it was fulfilled then, which was spoken ahead of time by Jeremiah. King Herod, in his desire to preserve the kingdom in his own family, he slaughtered all those children. And Jeremiah's words are recorded in verse 18. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So Jeremiah had written before time of this event. But you know, Jeremiah also adds a little something in his recording of this. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, it is verse 15 that we want. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." And then Jeremiah adds, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." So coming again from the land of the enemy, the children coming again to their own border, is a prophecy of the destruction of the great enemy, death, and a full resurrection. Jeremiah promised that the parents' work would be rewarded. All the labor of the parents involved in rearing their children in that region of Bethlehem, and the labor of their entire world, a greater picture in Antitype was not lost when their children were taken. Their work shall be rewarded. They shall be united as families one day. It is a prophecy of the times of restitution of all things. Now, when Herod died, Joseph and his family, they left Egypt. And in the 19th verse of the second chapter of Matthew, we continue reading. "And when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that," we're going to go down to verse 23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled," again the saying, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." I could not really find a reference where the prophets actually spoke this, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Undoubtedly, they spoke about it somewhere. The exact thought seems to be maybe a little hidden here. Some Bible scholars derive the word Nazarene here from Isaiah 11:1. Isaiah 11:1, where Jesus is described as a branch from Jesse's roots. And that is because the Hebrew word Nazar, which is translated branch in Isaiah 11:1, is very similar to the word Nazarene. Nazar is similar to Nazarene. However, we feel Nazarene here is a dweller of Nazareth. And certainly no one thought the king of the Jews would come from Nazareth. Nazareth was just an average city. No prominent people came from there before. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and our Lord was reared in Nazareth. The worldly wise of that day, they looked at Nazareth, which is located in a region of Galilee, and they didn't speak very highly of that area. When Jesus started his ministry, remember when Philip, he went to Nathanael and he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You remember Nathanael's words? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Of course, Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. But Nazareth was located in an area of Galilee, and the scriptures also speak of that area, like in John 7:41. John 7:41, it says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And then in verse 52 of the John, the 7th chapter, the Pharisees said, search and see, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So it was really part of God's plan to obscure this subject and to hinder the worldly wise from comprehending the fact that their king came from Nazareth. Now, when the time for our Lord was to be introduced as Messiah the Prince, well, John the Baptist came upon the scene. And then we read in the third chapter of Matthew, Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now this is a quote from Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 3. Also Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 1. He prophesied the same of John the Baptist. It was John's honor to herald the Lord in the flesh. And it is now our honor at a second advent to proclaim the parousia of the Son of Man. Now, when John was later cast into prison, our Lord spoke of him also. This is recorded in the 11th chapter, verse 10 of Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 10, where our Lord says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is of he of whom it is written. So even our Lord quoted the prophets in regard to John the Baptist. John's message was that the kingdom of heaven was to be offered to them. It was a preparation for Jesus on the scene. And then after our Lord had been baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit, he went into the desert. And there the adversary began to tempt our Lord. And there our Lord began to quote scripture which had been written beforehand in order to refute the adversary. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, go back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So our Lord here, he was quoting from the words of Moses to the Israelites. That's found in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 3. And Jesus, by saying that man shall not live by bread alone, was teaching that man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he has, food and temporal provision, clothing and houses, but that his life, in the fuller sense, the highest sense, is dependent upon his complete submission to the divine will, his careful attention to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And every admonition, every encouragement, every promise that we have in the scriptures, that is necessary to live by. Now the adversary, he then countered with scriptures also in Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. The adversary is quoting scripture. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The devil was quoting from the 91st Psalm. It is verses 11 and 12. And the adversary, he quoted scripture, but he misapplied it, because Jesus said in the next verse, verse 7, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus here was quoting the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6:18 or 6:16, which was addressed to the Israelites when they complained because of the lack of water in their journeys. So in the adversary's suggestion to Jesus to cast himself off this pinnacle of the temple, Jesus answered, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus was saying, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of a sound mind in our application of Scripture. It would be wrong for him to tempt the Lord, to try the Lord, to test the Lord's ability in this case to protect him. Now in Matthew, we'll continue with the 8th verse of the 4th chapter. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus again was quoting from the words of Moses, Deuteronomy 6:13. Also, he was quoting from the first commandment, which in Exodus 20, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in this case, both Jesus and the adversary quoted scripture that had been written beforehand. In the 12th verse, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And Jesus here was fulfilled because Isaiah spoke about this. He wrote about this in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. So in this region of Galilee, the people sat in darkness, as Isaiah said. They were separated from the great religious center of the day, which would be in Judea, Bethlehem, and Jerusalem. So Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. He began to call his apostles, Peter and Andrew, James, John, fishermen of Galilee. And Jesus said, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So in that region, they that sat in darkness saw a great light, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. Now the next three chapters of Matthew are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus began here to teach many of his followers. Some of what Jesus said was quoted from the law, However, our Lord began to teach that the lengths and the breadths and the heights and depths of the meaning of the law were still to have a higher and a deeper scope than previously comprehended. Jesus, it is said, magnified the law, as Isaiah 42:21 brings out. Isaiah 42:21, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now, just briefly looking into some of the thoughts here in the Sermon on the Mount, we read in the fifth chapter, verse 21. It says, Have ye heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, he was quoting here from the Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 13 on the commandments. But then he magnified it, because in verse 22 he says, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then in verse 27 he says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's another quote from the commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14, but he magnified that in verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then in verse 31, it had been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Well, that was a quote from the law, Deuteronomy 24:1. But he magnified that. He said, But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. And then in verse 38, he says, Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's also a quote from the law, Exodus 21:24. But then he magnified that by saying, But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then one other quote here in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's also a quote from the law, Leviticus 19:18. But he said, But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Some of that is not in the original Greek of that scripture in the Diaglot. So our Lord taught, and he quoted from the law, the commandments on many occasions, as it is written. Now our Lord, in his earthly ministry, he would often heal the sick, the possessed, the blind, and the deaf. And this was to illustrate his great future work, an everlasting work of healing for the world of mankind. And so we read in Matthew, the eighth chapter, Matthew 8, verses 16. But when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And this was a quote from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 4, where it says, Surely he hath borne our griefs, or carried our sorrows. He took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, our Lord had no sicknesses of his own, because he was perfect, a perfect man. He had none of the imperfections of the fallen race, so He needed to take from men their sicknesses in order that he might be touched with a feeling of their infirmities, and that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. We are informed in Luke 6:19, that when Jesus healed, virtue went out of him, strength and vitality. His miracles were not performed without cost to himself. And when Jesus performed these acts of healing and miracles, the word spread very rapidly. Everyone knew about it. Everyone was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. How did Jesus react to this instant fame? In the start of the eighth chapter, Jesus heals a leper. This is Matthew 8. It says, verses 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest. See that thou tell no man, he said. Now, in the ninth chapter, verses 30, 31, Jesus heals two blind men. In 30, he says, and their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knoweth. But, of course, they went and they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country, as verse 31 says. In chapter 12, Jesus heals multitudes, it says. In verse 15 of chapter 12, and when Jesus heard it, Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. This is a quote here from Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, the first three verses. The thought is that Jesus' works, his miracles, and his preaching was delivered with dignity and meekness. He did not quarrel with those who were rowdy. He was not boisterous. He was led to those who had an ear to hear. Lisa's translation of Isaiah 42:2 says, he shall not be loud and noisy. He shall not shout in public. And this was done that it might be fulfilled as the prophet predicted. Now, Jesus' teachings and his lessons were often given in parables. Now, in a parable, the thing said is never which is really meant. It is a word picture. If a parable is taken literally, it could lead to all types of error. And Jesus said about parables in chapter 13:10, he says, chapter 13, verses 9, we'll read, and who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came unto him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The majority who heard the parables had not ears to hear. They wondered at his gracious words, and they took no deeper interest than that. They were not hungry for the truth. Their hearts were not prepared to really accept this message. But his followers would ask the interpretation of the parable. They had ears, not only for the story, but for the meaning, for the lesson. They wanted to know the will of God. that they might be able to do it in that lesson. And the prophets had predicted that Jesus would teach in this very manner, in parables. In the 13th verse of Matthew 13, it says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." So Isaiah was Jesus was quoting from the book of Isaiah here. It's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So Isaiah was not only the only one who predicted that Jesus would speak in parables, because in the 34th verse of Matthew, the 13th chapter, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And that there is a quote from the 78th Psalm, verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old." Well, brethren, we could go on with many other lessons about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and as we read it, it says, "that it might be fulfilled as spoken by the prophet." We just want to turn to Luke, the 24th chapter. You know, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples were walking with him. Finally, he revealed himself to them. And then the two disciples went back to tell the other apostles about Jesus. And as they were speaking, Jesus came in into the room. And in Luke, the 24th chapter, it says, "And they, as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And then Jesus said in verses 44, and he said unto them, These are the words which I have spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So we see, brethren, the prophets spoke in a mechanical manner about Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance about the foresight, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. And Jesus was faithful in all that was written of him. But as a closing thought, brethren, Jesus is the head of the body. And the body is one, but it hath many members. And so also is Christ. And this gives us encouragement that many other things spoken by the prophets, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, will be fulfilled concerning us. As there's many prophecies spoken about the body members in Psalms 45:10, where it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thy people and thy father's house." In other words, you and I. Forget the human nature. Forget Father Adam's house. And what will happen in verses 13 and 14 of Psalms 45? The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in the raiment of needlework. And then it speaks about this heavenly class in Psalms 87:4, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her. So as Isaiah 55:11 states, our Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of all my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." So, brethren, let us be faithful about the prophecies spoken about us.
Thank you, Brother Dan. You know, all the scriptures that talk about how Jesus fulfilled various prophecies were given to us to point out that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one sent from God. And yet we probably have just as many prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. So we still look forward to many, many more fulfillments of even greater, more wonderful things that will bless all mankind. And Brother Dan will lead us to the throne of grace, and then we have a few announcements.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace at this time, very thankful for the blessings of this day, this privilege that we have to come apart from the world and its cares, to come here in this congregation of thy people, to search the scriptures, to see and delve into the things written by the prophets of old, things of our Lord and things about his body members. May it increase our faith as we delve into these things and have a closer walk with thee by these understanding of these things. We ask your blessing now as we break in our fellowship to follow. We pray the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.